Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, our good teacher, come to us today and teach us. We come to you as beggars seeking the bread of life. We hold out our hands to you and ask you to feed us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Today we climb another mountain. Could I just have a bit less volume, please? Today we climb another mountain in our Lent sermon series, the Seven Mountains of Matthew. The first mountain that we climbed was that ancient mythological cosmic mountain from which Jesus saw all the kingdoms of the world and their glory when Satan showed them to him. Last week we climbed the Epiphany Mountain to join Peter, James and John in seeing Jesus' transfiguration and the appearance of Moses and Elijah. And as I said, that mountain was deemed in the Catholic tradition to be Mount Tabor because that was where they built the Church of the Transfiguration. But according to local geography and to scripture, it is more likely to have been Mount Hermon, which was the highest mountain in the Promised Land. Today we climb Instruction Mountain. The exact location of it is unknown. In Catholic tradition, the site is located on a hill overlooking the northwest shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. The Protestant site is further to the west on the Horns of Hattin, which is an extinct volcano with twin peaks that overlook the plains of Hattin in Lower Galilee. But no matter where it was located, it would be fair to actually call it the Mount, because that was where Jesus preached his famous Sermon on the Mount. As I hope you're beginning to understand, mountains are usually significant in Matthew's Gospel. Many scholars think that Matthew here in the Sermon on the Mount is actually recalling the revelation on Mount Sinai when Moses ascended it to speak with God there, receive from him the Ten Commandments and the law and the ordinances, and then travel down that mountain and relay it to God's people, Israel. The similarity between Moses and Jesus would have been quite obvious to the Jewish hearers of Matthew's Gospel, so they would have pricked up their ears. So we need to ask the question, is the Sermon on the Mount then a new law, a new ethic, a new way of behaviour? Well, in his commentary on Matthew, the Anglican Bishop N.T. Wright says this: people often say what a wonderful teaching the Sermon on the Mount is, and that only if people would obey it, the world would be a better place. But if we think of Jesus simply sitting there telling people how to behave properly, we will miss what was really going on. These blessings, the wonderful news that he's announcing, are not saying, try hard to live like this. They're saying that people who are already like that are in good shape. They should be happy and celebrate. Jesus is not suggesting that these are simply timeless truths about the way the world is, about human behavior. If he was saying that, he was wrong. Because mourners often go uncomforted. The meek don't inherit the earth. Those who long for justice frequently take that longing to the grave. This is an upside-down world, or perhaps a right-way-up world. And Jesus is saying that with his work, it is starting to come true. This is an announcement, not a philosophical analysis of the world. It's about something that's starting to happen, not a general truth of life. It is gospel, good news, not good advice. Well, the crowds had been healed by Jesus, followed him up that mountain. And that's important for us to take notice. So this was mainly a Gentile crowd in a Gentile location. And there on that mountainside, Jesus sat down. And that's important for us to note because all rabbis taught from a seated position. The disciples came to Jesus, and according to the NIV, it says he began to teach them, but in actual fact, it should be really translated as, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Describing Jesus as opening his mouth and beginning to teach should not be taken as mere description, but as a presentation of God himself speaking. It carries the force of what Isaiah wrote, "The mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so Jesus began by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you understand that this is probably the most controversial opening to a sermon that has ever been preached? We call them the Beatitudes, taken directly from the Greek word for blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the hungry, the persecuted. And next to Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer, the Beatitudes are probably the third best known text of Scripture, and calligraphers have turned them into beautiful posters that you can buy at Christian bookstores, and tapestry makers have turned them into wall hangings and so on. But to do so sells them far short of what they really are. Let me put it into today's language for you to better grasp the controversy of the Beatitudes. Blessed are you if you are unemployed. Blessed are you if you are mourning the death of a loved one. Blessed are you if you are sick. Blessed are you if you're having marital problems. Blessed are you if you have a disability. Blessed are you if you are a refugee. You will all receive blessing. Okay, Jesus, just hang on here. In our society, if you're unemployed, you're not trying hard enough. If you're disabled, you should be put away in an institution. If you have a loved one die, well, don't expect anybody to say much because they're confronted by their own mortality. If you're having marital problems, well, just get separate and get a divorce. If you're a refugee, well, you take your place in the queue and wait in line until you can become one of us. But Jesus is not talking about Australian society and the Western way of dealing with these things. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, something radically different. So if you're here today with straight A's on your report card, plenty of money in the bank, if you're loved by someone dearly and safely, if you can recite the Apostles' Creed and believe it, and if you are certain of what is the Christian thing to do in the Middle East, then this Sermon on the Mount from Jesus and my sermon to you today is not for you at all, because this sermon is on the poor in spirit. Now, I can't speak to you on the whole of the Sermon on the Mount in order to be faithful to Instruction Mountain. That would take a whole week. I don't even want to preach it to you on the whole of the Beatitudes, as Father Kevin probably did that a few weeks ago when he was down here to preach when I was away, and it was the gospel reading for today. I want to speak to you just about this first Beatitude because of what the Lutheran theologian David Scare writes in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He says this: the first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," may set the theme for the sermon itself and perhaps the entire gospel. It cannot be overlooked that the evangelist has chosen these words as the first recorded words of the public proclamation of Jesus. Thus the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," summarize Jesus' preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So today, I want to speak to you and make it my theme, this first beatitude, as it is the theme for the whole of the Sermon of the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So who are the poor in spirit? Well, Luke's version of the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Plain has Jesus simply saying, "Blessed are the poor." With all the talk today, particularly by social justice warriors, Luke's Beatitudes are very much in vogue. Matthew expands Luke's poor to poor in spirit. And some have charged Matthew with watering down Luke's Beatitudes. They accuse Matthew of saying that Jesus didn't mean the physically, materially poor, but those who are spiritually poor in a manner of speaking. Matthew's rendition, they say, makes the offense of Jesus' words in Luke less harsh and more socially acceptable. But that's not true. Matthew is actually deepening Luke's Beatitudes rather than filling them with religious hot air. To be poor is to be poor in spirit, in the sense of the Old Testament Hebrew use of the word poor, meaning not only those who are poor, but those who are crushed and utterly empty as a result of their poverty. Yes, there are those who are blissfully poor in spirit, who say that all religion is just bunkum. Those ones are blissfully devoid of religious spirit and couldn't care less. Matthew is speaking about the poor in spirit, is talking about the grieving searcher who is empty spiritually. "You shall be comforted." How, we might ask? Because Jesus blesses you. Jesus here tells the poor, the empty, the mournful of spirit, "I bless you. I'm on your side." The Greek word for poor that Jesus uses here comes from the Greek verb that means to cower and to cringe. When we talk about the poor here, we're talking about those who are at the end of the rope. Alcoholics Anonymous puts it well in its, for want of a better word, confession. Members say, "We were powerless over our lives. We had to reach out to some power greater than our own." For such people at the end of their rope, God isn't some kind of being to be whose existence is to be debated. God is their only hope. And so in blessing the poor in spirit, Jesus says that for all such failures, for all who haven't got their lives together and are at the end of their rope spiritually speaking, God is there for you. Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are the rich in spirit." That's what we would think, wouldn't it? Blessed are those who have a dynamic prayer life, a great worship life, who serve actively in the church and are known in the community for their Christian faith. But Jesus blesses here the spiritually empty, the inept, the spiritual failures. Because what else could poor in spirit mean but just that? Jesus blesses those whose situations in life have driven them into the ground spiritually. Only those who know what it is like to be dispirited know what it is like to get spirit. And it is only on the poor in spirit that God can lavish such riches. Remember when Jesus was criticized for keeping disreputable company? He said this, If you are full, well, saved, certain, content, you don't need a doctor. I've come only for the sick. I've come to invite sinners. Let's be candid here, no false modesty about it. Most of us here are successful, religiously speaking. We're here today because we're fairly good at worshipping God, and praying and believing. But even amid all of this beauty and fullness and belief, if you also find yourself here today empty, wanting, unsteady, silently hurting, poor in spirit, squashed into the ground by a family, relational, financial, physical, or whatever problem, I've got some good news for you. Jesus blesses you. Hold out your empty hands and come as you are to the Lord's table. Jesus has blessing in the bread and in the wine to give to you today. Often with the Beatitudes, we've interpreted them as something that will only happen if you die, come true in the kingdom to come in heaven. But you don't have to wait until you die for comfort and peace and mercy and blessing. Jesus has it all for you now in his word and his holy sacraments, the means of grace in which he's promised to affirm his presence with you and bless you in that. You know, the world blesses your inadequacies, where you succeed, where you make a profit, where you're a winner, where you're a leader. But in the kingdom of God, God blesses your inadequacies, where you struggle, where you fail, where you lose, and where you're just one of the crowd. So God bless you here today, you troubled souls, you questioning minds, you strugglers with life, you stumblers in the dark, you failures at faith and inept believers, and you wounded by disability, illness, and problems. God bless you, poor in spirit. Jesus is with you. He has promised you the kingdom. And that's great instruction. No, it's good news. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you that you come to us in our weakness, our brokenness, in our poverty of spirit, and you promise to bless us with your presence, to pick us up, to strengthen us, to help us on our way, to comfort us, to dry our tears, to give us energy and strength to face another day. Lord, come to each one of us in our struggles and trials of life, and particularly as we share the Holy Sacrament today, Lord, in your body and blood, in the bread and wine. So comfort, bless, and strengthen us for our journeys through Lent and our journey through this life. Thank you, Jesus, our good teacher. We love the good news that you teach us. Amen.